Luke 4. We are going to begin there this morning, and I think it will become obvious why during the message. So give your attention to Luke chapter 4, first of all, reading verses 16 through 30. Listen carefully to the infallible, inerrant word of God. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, in recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up to thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, if you would please turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because of him, by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal of him of his leprosy." And it happened that when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, a marvelous story. We ask that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not miss him in this story and in the faith of this little girl. Abide in us that everlasting faith that is found in Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Can our cultural agenda get in the way of the gospel? Can our cultural agenda get in the way of the gospel? Just over a year ago, I received an email from a dear friend. My friend was so disappointed in the sermon that she, her husband, and children had heard in the morning, that particular morning in their church, a church of the Reformed faith. The sermon was on 2 Kings 5, this passage, the healing of Naaman of leprosy. The minister decided to focus the sermon on the young girl in the text. In a similar manner, I am also going to focus my message here upon the young girl that is in our text. Although, as you perhaps saw as the text was read, this would be a real good series, at least 10 messages. What are you doing this afternoon? Now, what was so troubling to my friend was that the sermon turned into a message of the young girl's supposed rightful position in our holy Christian faith. Simply put, as the minister perceived it, the sermon became an opportunity for the pastor to direct and remind the young ladies and women in general in the congregation of their identity as females and their social cultural responsibilities as Christians. Perhaps we should not be surprised that the young girl was presented as a model, obedient female, serving Naaman's wife, as well as Naaman in their home. She was represented by the pastor as the role model of an obedient, submissive, and responsible female who serves in God's kingdom, the church, society, and the home. It can be stressed further that she fulfills this model as a female in the context of a stressful situation. She is an Israelite who at the young age has been taken from her home, her homeland, perhaps even away from her parents and family. There is nothing in the text that mentions anything about her parents or her family. The picture from the text is that she is brought into captive servitude, and she is content with her condition in performing female duties. Also, do not miss another aspect of her model as a female. She even is going out of her way to serve and being submissive to Naaman, calling him her master, as he endures his miserable condition of leprosy. Verse 3 of the text before you. Now, congregation, I ask you a question. In this picture of the young girl, are you hearing anything about the gospel? Sadly, my friend and her family also heard nothing of the gospel on this passage in a Reformed church that morning. At the focus of God's revelation in this text is Elisha, who is a type of Christ. Remember, the Elisha paradigm in Scripture patterns, parallels John the Baptist in Christ himself. That is even so clear from Christ himself, Matthew 11 and Matthew 17. As John the Baptist is the forerunner to Christ, likewise Elijah is the forerunner to Elisha. Elijah, the prophet of warning, judgment, and loneliness, just as John the Baptist has those characteristics as he arrives on the scene, is followed by the redemptive miracles accompanying Elisha that parallel in almost all cases miracles that will be done by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You must see this pattern within God's revelatory activity in Elijah, Elisha, or you will have no clue about the gospel in this event. Now, with this pattern before us, we are ready for the narrative about Naaman, who moves to center stage when he was not even an Israelite. In fact, you are not to miss who he is. He is the commander of the Syrian king's army. That's Ben-Hadad, king of Damascus, in Damascus, of Syria. 2 Kings 6:24. We are talking about here a Gentile and a Gentile nation. The Hebrew text even tells us that this raider of Israel's land and her people is a great and honorable man in the eyes of the king. Now, don't miss the interesting statement or comment in the text as to how Naaman was viewed a great and honorable king, honorable before the king. It was because God himself, the God of Israel, had given victory to this man in Syria. The Lord definitely reigns over the Gentile nations, over all events of history, including judgment upon his own children. In this context, Naaman is described as a mighty man of valor. But he has a condition. This man has a disease. He has leprosy. Interestingly, the text mentions nothing about a flaw in this man's character. Nothing about a flaw in this man's character. Rather, it mentions that he has a horrible disease. This disease, this leprosy, does not seem to weaken his position as the commander of the army. That is, he is a great and honorable man, a strong and powerful man of stature. But wait 1 second. You are a devout Hebrew, and you come to this text in the book of Kings. What is your reaction? Would it not be, what on earth is going on here? What's going on here? How can a leper be a commander of the Syrian king, of the Syrian army? How is it that Naaman is out and about moving freely in society? He is unclean. Indeed, congregation, in Gentile Syria, a leper was free to move about society and to be an active participant in the vocational options of society. That is not so in Israel. God had delivered stringent laws to Moses and to Aaron about leprosy, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. If it was examined that leprous sores did not heal, then the priest would pronounce the person as unclean, and the infected person could not mix with others. The person had to dwell by themselves. That is clear in Leviticus 13, verse 46. An Israelite would have to be shocked reading this text. Naaman, a Gentile Syrian, is presented in a positive light, not as unclean. How can Naaman be presented in the Hebrew scriptures without the condemnation of the laws in Leviticus 13 and 14? Congregation, please allow this next point to sink in. In the Lord's providence and in his progressive revelation, you are being set up. You are being set up in this context for the coming of the gospel, when Christ, as priest and prophet, will freely minister and have mercy and comfort upon those who have leprosy. You see, think about this question. How would the Pharisee deal with this passage in Christ's day? How would they deal with this passage in Christ's day? The Syrian commander is unclean, and yet the young Hebrew girl is in his home. According to the Levitical law, she should have nothing to do with him. She is violating God's law. A good, obedient, and responsible young Hebrew girl, in accord with God's law, would never allow herself in the presence of a leper or in his house. You see, congregation, if the young Hebrew girl follows the social laws of God with respect to leprosy, then the submissive female must leave Naaman's home. Well, you might say, well, she's captive. But at least the text should be saying, to at least comply to the Hebrew aspect, that she should try to be escaping. She should be trying to get out of there. She should be protesting while she's there. I can't be in this house. He's a leper. But there's no such language here. Is she not to submit to God's law rather than the laws of men, especially the laws of a Syrian Gentile nation? Hopefully you are seeing the point, congregation. The minister's sermon that my friend heard that day completely falls apart. Completely falls apart. Because the young girl cannot be viewed as a role model. She is not submissive to God's societal norms as set forth in Leviticus with respect to leprosy. In fact, to repeat and underline, she was in violation of the law in Leviticus. Indeed, a Hebrew teacher of the law, a Pharisee, would be absolutely perplexed as to how to understand this story about Naaman in the Hebrew text. Do you doubt me on that point? Look once again at Luke's passage that we read, and listen to your Savior. After he told those in the synagogue that he was the fulfillment of the messianic text that he read, he proceeds to tell those in Nazareth, his hometown, that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. Now, he decides to provide you practical examples of that from the Old Testament. He's got the authority here. He's got the proof. Okay? So, he provides examples of this truth in what two figures? Elijah and Elisha. Now, note his comment about Elisha. He points out that in Elisha's day, there were many lepers in Israel. But God, through the word, through his word to Elisha, only healed the Gentile Syrian Naaman. Luke 4:27. All these lepers that are existing in Israel, Elisha only heals one person of their leprosy. He's not even a Hebrew. He's a Gentile Syrian. Now, you see how the Jews, how the Hebrews responded? They respond there in the synagogue. They were filled with wrath. 28C. Not only were those prophets not received in their own country, but also in Elisha's case, he did not heal a leper from his own country. Instead, a Gentile was healed through his ministry. The claims of Christ as Messiah and as the true final prophet were appalling to these Hebrews, as well as how he applied those texts in the Old Testament in relationship to himself. Congregation, allow me to make one point clear here. This is what happens when you look at the Old Testament ceremonial laws in isolation without seeing them pointing to Christ and the liberation of the gospel. This is how people fail to interpret the organic continuity of the canon of Scripture with the powerful and important hermeneutical tool that Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Now, I do not want to lose you here. You see the point here. Naaman, a Gentile, and one who is a leper, is deliberately placed here in the ministry of Elisha to open your eyes towards the day when Christ will come. When he comes to clean all who are unclean, of which the leper is a representative. Christ's healing will free the unclean to move about the earth. Christ in his priestly office liberates the children his father has chosen out of captivity in order to purify them from their troubled and cursed condition. Although Syrian society, a Gentile society, allows a leper the freedom to move about society, Naaman is still not truly free. He needs completely cleansed from the disease, a cleansing that only the God of Israel can bring. Indeed, God, through directing Elisha, can even remove every single leprous sore on his body so that Naaman's body is totally cleansed. There is no doubt in Gentile society, Naaman is presented as a societal, functional person, at least in the way a Hebrew would have looked at it. He is not living alone, or is he being treated unclean? He is living as a person who is temporally clean. Nevertheless, he is about to witness
something to his very own body that is unknown in Gentile country, something that is impossible by natural means, something that is greater than just walking around free as a leper. He is about to be cleansed of all his leprosy. The imagery in the temporal realm here is a forecast of the spiritual truth of Christ forgiving sin and cleansing us for the day of his glory. As anyone in the New Testament age will cry out and rejoice before Christ for his cleansing work concerning their own sin, likewise, Naaman will stand before Elisha, a type of Christ, and he will declare, indeed, now I know. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Verse 15, following our text. But in the providence of God, where would he be? In the providence of God, where would he be if it were not for the young Hebrew girl taken captive by Naaman's raids and brought to his home to serve his wife? 5:2. For much more important than being a servant in Naaman's home, the commander of the Syrian king's army, the girl is a servant of a greater man in God's economy, who is Elisha the prophet. And in serving Elisha, she is serving the one who comes as the fulfillment of Elisha's ministry, and that is the person, as we all personally know, as Jesus. As Jesus. The point of the text is not what she is doing as a waiter to Naaman's wife, but that she is pointing Naaman's wife to Elisha on behalf of her husband. She wants Naaman, in his leprous condition, to see the one who serves the Creator of heaven and earth. What faith in this young girl? She is very confronting to his wife. If Naaman would go to Elisha, he will heal him of the leprosy. Verse 3. There's no hesitation, no caution. There's absolutely no doubt in her voice. She has absolute confidence in Elisha and his God. As Naaman follows through on the directive of the girl, he exercises some resistance, because Elisha's message to Naaman through a messenger is that he must go to the Jordan River and wash himself 7 times. Come on, Naaman. What's wrong with the rivers in Syria? Why do I have to go to the Jordan? See, he's very frustrated. After struggling with his own desire of the human flesh, he follows through with washing himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Why the Jordan River? Because in the history of redemption, that Jordan River has profound significance for the cleansing entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Remember the story? Israel's entrance into the promised land is through the Jordan River, Joshua chapter 3. And also significantly, sometimes forgotten, even by the one in front of you, that Elijah and Elisha crossed the river themselves. In terms of the transitional picture of ministry on dry ground in 2 Kings chapter 2, a few chapters previous to this, previewing the event of Christ's baptism in the by John in the Jordan in Matthew 3. The transition from the old economy to the new economy. But don't miss the number 7 either. The number of perfection. And the number 7 in the creation narrative. The symbol of entering into the Sabbath rest. Gentiles will be invited and will be cleansed for entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Now, speaking of the eternal kingdom of God, not only is the cleansing from sin a necessary condition for entrance, but also faith is a necessary component of entrance as well in the believer of the gospel. So what do we see in this young girl congregation? Faith. Faith. Powerful, dynamic faith. In this passage, she is the picture and crucial illustration of Christ's important words about faith as a necessary component of entrance into the kingdom of God. That faith must embody the trust, commitment, dependence, simplicity of a little girl. A little child. Matthew 19:13-14. Does not our Savior say, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. As the young girl takes Naaman to Elisha, it is as if she, by faith, is taking him to Christ. As a young child, she did not forbid, to use Christ's own words about the faith of a little child, she did not forbid that, so that he would go to Elisha, pointing him, Naaman, eventually to Christ. And what does he receive? The blessing of the kingdom. She embodies kingdom faith. And Naaman receives the kingdom's blessing. Everybody's with me now. Getting ready? Stay with me. Wait till you see. Perhaps like me, you missed it first time you read this text. Watch what the narrative does. It is absolutely incredible. Note the actual healing of Naaman in verse 14. The text says, now you might be knocked off your seat now, but go get ready. The text says that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. This is extraordinary.
You're connecting the dots, right? The faith of the young girl places Naaman before Elisha Christ. And when Naaman is healed, his skin is like a little child. And now in faith, he says that there is, notice verse 15 now, there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. That's what faith says as a little child. You want to see it? Look at his skin. You have before you what childlike kingdom faith in Christ looks like in two people who express the universality of Christ's kingdom. One who is a Hebrew young servant girl, and one who is a Gentile commander of a great army. One, as a young child, exercises the essence of faith by not forbidding Naaman to go to the true prophet in Israel, and one who, after being cleansed, has the skin of a young child of faith. Indeed, everyone's cleansing entrance into Christ's kingdom is the same. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, grasped by a childlike faith. Let's pray. What a marvelous God thou art. In the events, the mundane events of the world, we lose sight of what thou hast done so marvelously for thy people, and we lose sight of the mighty gift by thy Spirit of childlike faith in ourselves. We thank thee for the kingdom of God and the righteousness that is established in thy Son. And we're so thankful that all of us have been invited, have been given the gifts of faith that is in Christ Jesus. Stimulate our hearts unto righteousness, and continue to build us in the truth of his gospel. In Christ's name, amen.